Question 86. Why go ye about to kill me? John 7:19. There has to be hundreds of ways to destroy the faith that mankind places in God, but there is unlikely one as effective as removing Christ from the equation. Satan has created mock churches that are totally unauthorized and boast of having all authority. There are whole evangelical mindsets that are equilaterally deceived on certain theological points that render them impotent and illogical. There are cults and sects based as much in good intention as bad theology. There are some who believe their Bibles come from God, and some whose God comes from their Bibles. Some even claim to have their own church, songbook, and Bible. But how shall Satan destroy the one who has genuine faith? What will be done about the true believer? I have heard so-called Christians say that if they found that their denomination was in error, they would give up completely on God. They say that they have always been a whatever, insert most any denomination here, and further promise to always be one. I've also met those who say that if their Bible was proven to be a fraud, that their faith in God would wither away. But what is to be done about the one who does not care about denomination, or about how the credibility of the Bible supposedly hangs in a delicate balance with every new book that comes to the shelves? How would you spoil the faith of a man who has faith in God alone? Or how would you go about spoiling the faith of a man born blind that Jesus healed? How would Satan tempt Lazarus after being raised from the dead to give up his faith or to believe that Jesus was a fake? These men had no church, no denomination, or Bible to back their faith. When men place their faith in Christ alone, the plan to destroy faith must change. The strategy narrows when the faith is in God and not in a book or a doctrine or a set of denominational guidelines. The strategy must be total destruction. This answers the question, why go ye about to kill me? If we place our faith in mom and dad's religion, or the oldest denomination, or the best known or largest church, or the one in which we feel most comfortable, we are doomed to be disappointed upon any honest investigation of it. Our doctrine, if based upon good, solid logic, will fail at the line of faith. A doctrine based in faith alone, permitting reality to be ignored, is bound to step over the line of reason into foolishness. We are in trouble if our faith in God is based solely upon denominational foundations. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That may be a nice children's song, but it really is a pitiful basis of faith in God. Jesus does love me, this I do know, but I don't need the Bible to tell me so. I'm happy that it does, but if it didn't, I would still know his love because of the Spirit he's put within me. The fact is that when we place our faith in the Bible's words alone, we have bypassed this precious witness of the Spirit, and we lack an essential element to our faith. In order to bolster this paper witness, we invented terms to add to it, like infallible and inerrant, terms of description it never took to itself. Many of us unwittingly attached powers to this book, subscribed only to the Son of the Almighty God. Though never instructed to do so, we entitled it the Word of God, thereby giving a book his eternal name. We're in deeper trouble than we realize if we need an infallible book to be our infallible God in order to have faith in Christ. All these things were not a problem for the disciples or the early church. They were under no delusion that any book was the Word of God, nor did they look to any church to give their faith credibility. They looked where we should still look today, to Christ. This is not to say that these sources are worthless, for the pages of Scripture are one of the greatest gifts to mankind, divinely inspired and supernaturally protected and preserved. The church in its true form, the invisible body of Christ, is of inestimable value to the believer in innumerable ways. But our relationship is to be with Jesus, the living Christ. For the ones who place their trust in church, I have little hope, for it's rife with failure and controversy and contradiction. For the ones who place their faith in the infallibility of the Bible, a life of denial and absurd reasoning awaits them. For anyone who claims the Bible to be free from error has either never read it or they're willing to lie to themselves. Both characteristics, ignorance and dishonesty, are unbecoming as attributes gained from a source of true faith. But for the one who anchors their soul in Christ, in a real relationship with the living Savior, though there may be persecution in their future, doubt and fear are conspicuously absent. Theirs is an abounding and sure faith, for they have anchored themselves to the eternal. In Jesus' day, all this discourse about where one's faith lies was unnecessary. Men who had faith in Christ had their faith in Jesus alone. That's why he was the target, the only target. Jesus was destroying the Pharisees' understanding of Messiah. Consider that instead of asking, "Why go ye about to kill me?" he could have asked the Pharisees, "Why don't you destroy your scriptures, for they speak of me? Why don't you quit going to synagogue, for there you hear and learn of me?" We're not going to hear God's voice through a book. We're going to hear directly from him. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. It's clear that he is trying to speak to us, not a book. The fact is that we want a religion. We want a rule book. We want anything but a living Lord that reigns and rules over us. We'll listen to a group. We'll listen to a book that we can manipulate by claiming education or intelligence. But we do not want a Lord who can speak for himself. This is why we're told that Christ does not speak to us except by the Bible. The dead cannot speak. We preach him to be dead if we preach that he cannot speak. Our modern attempts to kill Christ take an academic form. The attempt to prove he's dead by teaching that he cannot speak. Jesus would ask them, "Why go ye about to kill me?" We can twist the scriptures to make them say what we want them to say. We cannot control Jesus if he's a living Savior. We can make the church into anything we want, but we have no control over a risen Christ. We suffer from the same problem of pride that the Pharisees had of old. We can handle what is written. We can manipulate people, but we cannot do so to a living, autonomous, and sovereign Christ. So, we reduce him to pages in a book, a story, a man of history. In other words, we keep him dead, unable to speak, except through a clergyman, a priest, or a book. In other words, we go about to kill him. Let him live. Let him live in the hearts of all who believe on him. If you find yourself talking about him in past tense or insisting that he only speaks now through a book, you should immediately cease these actions that abolish him. Still pertinent today, his question remains to be answered by modern man. Why go ye about to kill me?